So I will be continuing on in my message series through James, Living Out Our Faith. And in my last message, so 2 weeks ago, we looked at James as being the servant of God, and Jesus Christ is his Lord. And James is very likely the half-brother of Jesus, but that didn't change the fact that James saw himself as a servant of his Lord Jesus. And we also looked at considering it pure joy to endure trials of many kinds. That was a tough passage to hear, but at the same time we understand that trials, hardships, they grow us and they take us further in our dependence and maturity in Christ, as long as in those trials we are looking to Jesus for his help. If you'd like to turn with me to James 1:5, and we will start looking at our next passage, and we'll be looking at wisdom today. James 1:5. I'll read 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So it starts out with, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now remember, the context of the previous verses is we're going through trials and hardships. And if you remember, I shared with you that when I'm going through a trial or when I'm going through a really tough time, I usually ask God for wisdom in navigating through it, and then also pray that God would bring about good from this hardship for the future. Praying for wisdom is usually a must in the difficult times. Did James have in mind only those going through hardships who are lacking wisdom should ask for it? Or is that anyone lacking wisdom or lacking that godly wisdom should ask God? Now, this is obviously a continuation of thought, so it has to be wisdom in the times of trials, but I don't see that it is wrong to simply ask for wisdom in other times and in different circumstances when we are in need of wisdom. Like any other need, we go to the Lord in prayer for. So for James, we'll find the theme of wisdom in many other places. James will be bringing out wisdom a little later on as well. It is a bigger topic for him. And James seems to elevate and discuss wisdom as a gift from God. So what is wisdom? What is it? Wisdom is not just knowledge. I've heard it said that wisdom is proper application of knowledge. I would say that wisdom may also have an experiential component to it as well. For instance, you know, when I make a very poor decision and I get to reel in those consequences, I've gained wisdom. Have any of you guys made bad, poor choices? And you felt the consequences of that? You're wiser in that area. So I would say wisdom can carry an experiential part to it as well. And I believe that when we're looking at wisdom, we're also looking at wisdom from God's perspective. There is more than just experience as well. We're looking at we want to look at things from God's perspective. I read something the other day. Wisdom from God's perspective is perfect comprehension of all that is or might be. Maybe I could change it. Perfect comprehension of all that is or will be. So when we understand that trials are helpful in growing trust and faith, when I know that a hardship is growing my faith in the Lord, wisdom would say, thank you, Lord, for that trial. And most of us don't like to go through hardships. We don't like to go through trials. But wisdom is saying that those help us. Being thankful for things that help us grow closer to God is wisdom. There is a comprehension that there are greater things at work that grow out of pain and discomfort. Now the reality is living that is often harder than saying it. But wisdom points us to understand that those experiences are important and maybe even necessary. For James, he understands this is a difficult area. Not only are we limited in experience, we are limited in knowledge and limited in our ability to see God's work or complete work in the very difficult times. So as we look at this verse 5, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. If we lack understanding on why God allows trials and hardships, we are to ask Him to help us understand. And I'll say, we have to be careful here. In my last message, I talked about the why questions, like, why did God allow this to happen? Asking God for wisdom does not mean that He is going to answer those why questions. He might, but is wisdom in understanding that God is at work. He's at work and through it all. Even though we live in a broken world where bad things happen, God can use those events and trials to help us grow or even bring about good things in the future. Maybe in a trial we feel like God is unloving or mean. You know, if we really get honest, there's been some difficult things and we might be asking ourselves, is God unloving that He would allow this? Wisdom says that's not true. Even though I don't understand, we still serve the Lord because we know He cares about us. He promises to stay with us and walk with us through them. 1 Peter shares that wisdom, which I've already shared, and I'm not going to preach on again, but I wanted to read it again. It's a great verse, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That faith, that trust is worth more than gold. As Peter says, even gold is going to perish. We are refined in trials that result in us giving praise and glory and honor to Christ. But in our passage, we see that we are to ask God for wisdom. Well, where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. That perfect knowledge and wisdom comes from Him. King Solomon was probably one of the wisest people. He was given that wisdom because he asked God for wisdom. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom, and he received it. Of course, he also received all the riches and wealth too, and that really wasn't helpful to him. But if you wanted to read about that more, it was found in 1 Chronicles 1. But we need wisdom, and James is saying, don't beat around the bush. Ask God who gives generously. Ask God who gives generously. I'd like to read that verse 5 out of the New Living Translation. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I kind of appreciate that for that translation for the ease of understanding. But the verse starts out, if you need wisdom. Do we need wisdom? The expectation is that you will definitely need wisdom during trials. We need wisdom to know how to cope with the trials. For wisdom provides a clear view of our situation from God's perspective. With wisdom, we perceive that what the world calls misfortune, whatever its source, is an opportunity for God to bring about his purpose. Again, wisdom provides us a different perspective. Wisdom helps us guide us through them. We don't have everything figured out. Nobody's going to have everything figured out. When we look to God for wisdom, he doesn't rebuke us because that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to look to him. Remember Moses in the Old Testament. And remember Moses as he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and then the time that they were in the wilderness. How many times did Moses go off and consult the Lord about a question, or consult the Lord about a complaint, or consult the Lord about a problem with the people? He turned to God all of the time. Questions would be brought to him, and he would often say, well, let me go consult the Lord on this matter. What was Moses doing? He's looking to God for that wisdom, for the guidance. What God doesn't want us to do is to do everything on our own, to go at ourselves. He's giving us opportunities to seek him over and over and over. And a big point is that God is generous. We see that here with wisdom. We see this in other areas as well. Matthew 7:11, and it's kind of its counterpart there, Luke 11:13. But Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That Luke passage is pretty much the same, except instead of good gifts, it says Holy Spirit. But we see that there's the point here is that when we're asking God for the things that come from him, he's generous. He's more generous than we are with those that we love. Now, we can see a similarity with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. We can. The Spirit convicts us, guides us, helps us recall what we've learned, helps us grow in Christ, and he helps transform us. We are also not to confuse God's wisdom with human wisdom. I think it's becoming more apparent in these days for us that some universities that tout great wisdom, you're thinking, can they go in the opposite direction of wisdom anymore? Human wisdom is looking at things from our own perspective with our limited and finite minds. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. God's wisdom is passed through the Spirit, and we have to be careful that we're not relying on our human wisdom, but looking for God's wisdom. But getting back to our passage today, we see that we ask, that when we ask, we are to have faith that it will be given and not doubt. Again, James is speaking about living out our faith, that when we are asking God for His help and wisdom, we have faith that He will be generous in giving that. I like the New Living Translation for understanding, and just 6-8. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. This passage has been subject of many questions, and I believe has been abused as well. And the context, of course, is asking for wisdom. But is this applicable to other prayers? Prayers of healing or provision? Other petitions? There are many who say this applies to all prayers. And I don't know that I would disagree with that, but we run into a problem when someone prays for something, and when they don't get it answered, some will say, well, it was, you didn't receive because you didn't have enough faith. Ooh. I'm going to say right now, you got to be careful with that one. Because I would say a lot of times when we are at our limit in a trial or in hardships of life, yeah, we might be on empty when it comes to faith. And that's why we're going to the Lord. We have to be careful with this as well, and that we're not getting to the point that we remove God's sovereignty, we remove His will and put ourselves in that elevated position that only God should have. If you think that by your faith and positive thoughts that you can force God's hand to do what you want, you still lack wisdom. That's what we're asking for, wisdom and understanding. So living out our faith means being fully devoted to God, not a part-time Christian. You cannot go and worship and be a Christian on Sundays and then live as if there's no God the other 6 days of the week. That isn't living out faith. Thinking you can live with one foot in the kingdom of God and have the other foot in the world and doing everything it craves and desires is simply living in the world. You cannot do both. And James is saying you will be tossed around. Now it says a wave, but I think in my mind like a ship without a rudder. It's just going to get tossed and go wherever the waves push it. If you have faith in Jesus, then live it fully and enjoy the generosity of our Heavenly Father. But kind of getting back to that faith and doubt and things like that is, what about intellectual doubt? Again, we're human. Is doubt going to creep in every once in a while? Absolutely. Maybe later on in your maturity, maybe that changes. But I'll tell you, there's times that intellectual doubt will come into my mind. It happens. And as I read through a number of Psalms, I'm seeing the same thing there. Several wonder, the writers of the Psalms wonder if God has left them or if God has rejected them or turned away. And we often see in those Psalms, towards the end of those Psalms, that God has not left them or rejected them. And we see the psalmist requesting help. You see, it's okay to have an honest conversation with God, to be real. Not trying to hide what God knows already, but being real. And when we're praying with faith, we know that God hears our prayers. My faith is I know that God hears me. No matter what I'm praying for, whether it's set, you know, whether I speak it verbally or it's being spoken in my head, I know God hears my prayers. And when I'm praying, even with faith, if I'm asking for that wisdom, I'm also knowing that out of that wisdom, I'm leaving room for God's will to ultimately prevail. It's kind of like Jesus in the garden. He says, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours. You see, there's the request. But at the same time, ultimately, Jesus wants God's will to be done. I can pray for wisdom, or I can pray for healing, I can pray for provision, and I can pray a lot of things, but always in the back of my mind, whether I am saying it or not, I am leaving room. God, I hope that His will be done, no matter even if it's in opposition to what I'm asking for. I would say also praying with faith. I'll just kind of give you an example. Do I believe that God provides? Absolutely, I do. And I can pray for it, and I know that He provides for the needs, but it might look differently what I have in mind. Do I believe that God can heal? Absolutely, I do. Do I believe that God still heals today? Absolutely, I do. And because I know that He can and that He still does, I'm going to keep praying for healing when I get a chance. Now, He may or may not answer that in the way I'm asking, but I'm going to keep doing it. Because of my faith, I know that when I go to my Father in heaven, I know that He hears and that He listens. My faith means I go to Him in prayer often. And that prayer isn't always asking for things. It is giving thanks and spending time in worship and in adoration. And when it comes to wisdom, I know that He is the only source of true wisdom. So spending time with Him and spending time in His Word are opportunities for me to gain more wisdom. Spending time in His Word, we have all of God's revelation to us in our Bibles. That's all wisdom there. So a question I have, how are you in this area? Do you need wisdom for your circumstances? Maybe you might be spending time in prayer, but you're discouraged when He doesn't answer in the way that you'd like. I would say in the moments that you are feeling discouraged, that's another opportunity to ask God, help me to understand. Give me wisdom in this area. Maybe even ask Him for further help or patience as you wait to hear or see Him move. Maybe you're the other way. Maybe you've been trying to live in both worlds. You're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Maybe your loyalty has been divided. And the few times that you've gone to Him, you're just looking for Him to be like a vending machine. Just, God, give me. I don't normally come to You, but give me. That's not who God is. What does James say? What does he say about looking to Him with having a foot in both worlds? Don't expect to receive anything. I won't say that God doesn't answer a prayer of someone who is trying to live in both worlds, but I can say what our expectation should be. Don't expect to receive. We need to be fully God's, fully submitted, and not a part-time believer, which there is no such thing. I realize you can get really legalistic on that, but you need to be fully surrendered to Him. So let's go ahead and read further in James. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. When I was preparing to preach on this, I had to read it several times, even in several translations, to make sure I'm understanding what James has written. The brother in humble circumstances. This could be a brother who is poor. It could be a brother who cannot seem to get ahead or in difficult life circumstances. The poor are exalted and the rich are humbled. What you are reading is the poor person is the one who is in a higher position, in an exalted position. And they should take pride and rejoice in being poor. And if you're looking at this through human wisdom, you would say that seems backwards. I know we've talked about wealth in a number of sermons already. But the early legalistic Pharisees, the other religious ones, thought that if you were rich, it was because God was blessing you because you were so righteous and pleasing in His sight. If you were poor, it was because you were doing something wrong and God was cursing or humbling them. That's what the Pharisees thought. But James is intentionally turning that around. God's wisdom is often countercultural. The ones who are poor are actually in an exalted and blessed position, where the ones who are rich are not. Intentionally challenging what we think is wisdom. The physical state of a person is not nearly as important as the spiritual state. So when looking at this, what were the risks of a wealthy person? The risks were that they would put their hope and security in their wealth. They might struggle with greed and allow other sorts of sins to come in based on wealth. They might be self-reliant and not have a need to go to God, and so wander from the faith. That was something we looked at in just a few recent sermons. It's easy to be arrogant and think less of those who have less. Not that everyone does that, but those are some of the traps that we know come with wealth. It also affects those who strive for more and more and more, and they are the ones who are not generous either. Again, another trap. But the poor, what do they have? They have their faith and reliance on God, because that's all they have. When we look at this through God's wisdom, who has more temptations to go it alone, to go their own way, to seek and not seek God in times of difficulties, to turn a blind eye on those in need, to not seek God's wisdom? The temptation would only be with those who have wealth. Yet I want to be careful, as I've mentioned and taught, wealth is not inherently evil. And even later on, James tells those who have wealth to be generous and to give to those in need. So when we're looking at the spiritual maturity, the ones who truly humble themselves before God will be exalted, and the ones who are prideful and arrogant will be humbled. And for those who are literally wealthy, I must point out that James reminds them that wealth doesn't last. It comes and it goes. I can also say that it's not just about riches or wealth. It could be social status, physical beauty, or physique. Yeah, I used to be pretty tough. But after a few years, this went to here. It goes. Solomon even talked about vanity. Things come, things go. Physical beauty. Or what our culture says is beauty. It come and go. Social status. It comes and goes. The ones who see themselves so important or so special because of what they possess or for whatever reason, it will go. It's not going to last. Nothing of this earth will last. And James is pointing out the importance of humility before God and our need of Him. Yes, with Him we have a hope and a future. Without Him, things might go okay for a while, but destruction and judgment will come. I wanted to share Matthew 23:11 with you. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus clearly shows what is going to happen. And when we look at what James is saying, he isn't saying anything different. James is saying be proactive in humbling yourself before God. Another verse came to mind, just a little bit of a help. A person of humble circumstances or a person who is poor, they might be craving for food or for water, maybe in dire need of shelter. What about the person who is poor of spirit? What do they crave? They crave the Lord. Psalm 42:1-2 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I believe the person who is truly humble in spirit is like a deer panting for water. When we are thirsting for God, when we are truly desiring to be with God, thirsting after Him, that's where we need to be. To seek Him in all of our ways. A final verse that I wanted to leave you with this morning is found at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are in need of God's help. The kingdom belongs to those who confess that they have nothing and are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that again. The kingdom belongs to those who confess that they have nothing and are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. So where are you? Are you thirsting for God? When we are facing trials, especially trials that force us to see ourselves as truly helpless without Christ, are we really recognizing the importance of them? Are we really looking to God for help? Do we realize how important those trials are to us? You see, that's wisdom. It's hard. But it's wisdom.